Good morning, church. I can honestly tell you I did not ever think this day would come. I am so proud of our youth. So I don't know about you, but I just want to... It's a privilege to work with them. I get to work with them with my wife, Cheryl. And I should introduce you and myself in case some of you don't know me. My name's Keith Smith. And I have the privilege of working with these fine teenagers, ages grade 7 through 12, on Wednesday nights, on Sunday nights, and Sunday mornings. And my wife, Cheryl, if you don't know Cheryl, I figure if I have to be up here, I can embarrass her just a little bit. So it's just a privilege to be with them, and it's a blessing to watch them grow. And we took over the youth group. It'll be 2 years this October. And they have just grown in leaps and bounds. We started off with about 4 youth. And on any given Wednesday or Sunday, we can see anywhere from 12 to 20 show up. And we have 19 showed up or signed up to go to camp this year, which is a huge blessing. It's my turn for reverb. It's a huge blessing to see that age group specifically moving because they're so hard to reach. And that's one of the things I wanted to talk to you about and what's so important today about today. What's important about having a Youth Sunday? Why is it important to see what these young men and young ladies are doing? And kind of the easy answer is the youth is where our future is. If we don't disciple them, if we don't train them up in the ways of the Lord, who's going to? So the youth are our future. And the responsibility of the church as well as the youth leaders is a grand task. And it's not one that can be accomplished by one of us or the other of us. It's got to be a combination of things together. So it's important for us to find out what we're doing. So you guys see what we're doing as youth leaders. And you're always welcome down anytime we're doing anything. I know the youth aren't always going home and saying, guess what we learned in church today? You don't talk about anything else, but they may not be talking about that. When we were searching for a pastor, and we're so very blessed to have Pastor Darren and his family, but when we were searching for a pastor, our pulpit committee did some demographics to see what our church looked like. And what we found out is if you include the youth and the children in our church, the average age member of our church member is 45 years old. And that might not sound like it's an older age, but we're talking children and youth. If you remove the youth and the children out of that equation, it gets quite a bit older. So what do we do if we have an aging church, which is what we have, and we have an aging population, and we're looking to get resurgence in the church? We have to turn to our pastor. Thank you, Pastor Darren. We have to turn to our leadership. And we, quite frankly, have to turn to prayer. We need to be praying about everything, and we need to turn to our youth. And we can see a fine example of today, what it looks like. You know, I know this isn't everybody's taste of music or worship or anything, but you have to understand that's the kind of stuff that they enjoy. That doesn't mean we need to have a weekly diet of it or anything like that, but praise the Lord, it's scripturally sound, it's heartfelt, and it's nice to see them representing themselves and be able to get up a little bit. That's not easy to do. And when I think about our youth group and I think about all the other things that we do in church and we look at how we're going to do some resurgence in this church, some of you may not know, but we spend a lot of time in our different ministries. We have the Awana ministry. Thank you, Miss Amy. Thank you, Jonathan. All the teachers. We have our VBS ministry. Thank you, Miss Robin and Miss Cheryl and all the helpers. We have Sunday school teachers that are very loving. We have junior youth. Thank you, Miss Leslie. We have senior youth. Why do we spend so much time invested into these groups? It's got to be a question. We do spend a lot of time and energy invested in these groups. And part of the reason is simple. Churches are dying. I mean, if you look around, you're not seeing every seat filled, and churches are closing. And we got to wonder why these things are happening. But part of it is because church is, quite frankly, not a popular place to be. Most people that you see coming on a Sunday morning are pretty much your diehard churchgoer if they're showing up every Sunday, or they're showing up because somebody specifically invited or invited them or we're having something special going on. Pastor Darren, listening to his message last week, And if you don't know, they are archived. We weren't able to be here last week, but we did listen to the message, and it was a wonderful message. And he said, Christians are looking for a luxury cruise experience. And I'll tell you what, I don't disagree with the pastor on that. And I think that's part of the problem. There's this big, dramatic, and dynamic shift in the world of what's important from families and God and church, and where do we put the onus on that? And it brought me back to Revelation chapter 2 when God was talking about the church in Ephesus. And he said, you know what, church? You're doing really hard work. You're persevering. But you forgot your first love. And I think that's where Christians are today, is we've somehow forgotten our first love. We still come, we still do, all these things, but somehow our hearts have gotten jaded. We've forgotten that first love. So in preparing today, I actually went through a bunch of studies and polls and everything and looked up, and I found a poll that was conducted in 2007, and it was a church dropout study. And I thought, who would have a church dropout study unless this has become a big problem? And it says 70% of young adults ages 18 to 22 stop attending church within 1 year of graduating high school. 70%. That means 7 out of every 10 kids, youth, children that we have in this church will no longer be back through those doors when they graduate high school. And the number one reason why they stated is work and family are higher priorities than God. I don't know how about that. How does that make you feel, church? Whose responsibility is that? Is that ours? Mine? Yours? It's all of ours. It breaks my heart to see that 70% of these young adults, teens, youth will not be back. And it makes me think, what do we have to do as a church to break that stronghold? So if I have to title the message today, because everybody likes the title, it's His Suffering, Our Glory in Divorce. And I know that sounds a little off, but I'll try to bring it all the way back in so it makes sense by the time we're done today. But to really get started today, I need to tell you about my first real remembrance of church. And I'm not talking vacation Bible school where we made crafts and Sunday school where we learned about Noah's Ark and rainbows and stuff like that. But the first really dramatic movement where I realized that God was powerful and he was real. So you guys know what this is? What is it? What? All right, I would imagine it's a Bible. So I imagine some of you have at least a Bible. Some of you may have more than one Bible. There's different versions, translations. There's the KJV. There's the with the gold foil print and the big red letters. You have it on multiple different devices and everything like that. In my house when I was growing up as a kid, we had the one Bible. And maybe you had the one Bible. It was a family Bible. It had a huge white thick cover. When I picked it up as a kid, it felt like it weighed 50 pounds. Ugh. You remember those Bibles? All right? The print was so large in those Bibles, I think you could take it and open it up and you could see it from across the street in the dark with sunglasses on. It was that big a Bible. And what I remembered about that Bible is it sat on our coffee table. And it sat on our coffee table. And every once in a while as a kid, I'd open it up and I'd look at the pictures of Jesus and say, that's really cool. I'd look at the maps and go, that's really cool too. And we'd find these old pictures, these old black and white pictures, family photos of, well, who's this mom? Who's this dad? And they would tell us who these people were because we just didn't know. And my mom would press flowers in it. And that's where it would lay. The one thing I don't ever remember doing with that Bible was reading it. So if we fast forward a couple years, I'm about 7 or 8 years old. My dad gets invited to a church during the week for a revival service. My sisters, my mom and dad all get dressed up and go to the service. And being at that age and not being a churchgoer, there was a couple things that I found to be very odd. Number one, I didn't know we could have church during the week. It was a foreign concept to me. I just didn't know. Number two, what is a revival? And what does it have to do with me? Why do I have to be here? But I remember spending the majority of my time during that revival service. I was either sitting in my dad's lap, I was drawing on paper, or they would allow me to stand on the chair and I'd sing. And I had a pretty good time. But it was also odd to me was the place where the service was conducted was a storefront on Main Street. And every church I had ever been into that time was an old, dusty, white country church with stained glass windows, or it was an old deadwood church. It was brick mortar with a nice cross. It was a nice building. This was a storefront. It looked like an abandoned storefront. And this is where we were having this revival. And it just struck me to be odd that this would be a place that we could come together. As you know, I'm sitting through this revival on my dad's lap, content as I can be to listen to adults just yammer on about whatever they're talking. I don't remember what he preached on. I cannot tell you one word. But I know as he stood at the pulpit, this revival preacher, he picked up the Bible and he goes, "Do you know what this is?" He goes, "It's the Bible. It's God's holy word. It's an amazing book of love. It has healing. It has fulfillment. It has promises of eternity. And then he did something that I just couldn't believe. And I'm not going to do it because I just can't do it. But he took his Bible and he slammed it down on the ground. And he jumped on it. As a kid, I was sitting in the first couple rows, guys, like you guys are today. And my heart was just going. I knew I wasn't saved. I didn't know God. But I know you don't throw books on the floor. My mom would have paddled me on the spot. And you don't throw the Bible on the floor. And you don't jump up and down on it. And he said something that absolutely changed my life. He said, "People, if you don't open up this book, it's only a book. It's the words inside that transform lives and change hearts." That stuck with me all my life. My understanding of the Bible was this giant, oversized paperweight that you had on your coffee table. It was important because of its sheer size and volume. It was literally ginormous as a child. So in one fell swoop, my life was changed by the words this man said. And later during that revival, it was very important because my whole family got saved. And it was a very emotional time because we all needed saved. But after the end of that revival, I know I was transformed, but I wasn't transformed necessarily because I knew I was saved. I was transformed by the words this man said about opening up the Bible. And our family was happy. We were celebrating. We were born again. We were all going to go to heaven when we die, and that's an amazing thing. Praise the Lord. We are so thankful for that. But the problem we had is we didn't know what to do after that. You know, we do such a disservice in churches some days of teaching and discipling. We just say, "We're saved. Hallelujah. Let's go on about our lives." And it's a tough way to go. And our family, the way it went is we went to church regularly, all the time. Every time the doors were open, we were there. But through the years, it became less and less until we stopped going. And we fell about our old ways again. When I got to college, high school, same thing. I would go when I was invited, but I didn't go very often. I didn't attend regularly. And my relationship with God was just that. It was mine. It was personal. Didn't involve anybody else. There was no fellowship outside there. But when I did go to a church, and hopefully you guys don't feel like that about this church because it's a very loving church, but I felt like I needed a cheat sheet to figure out what was going on. We sit here, we stand here, we kneel here. Amen. You got to know the whole Jesus-sized dancing routine to figure out what's going on. Later, I got married to my wonderful wife. We had a son. We were prosperous by worldly standards. Then our world came crashing down. My wife was pregnant with a second son, and she had a miscarriage. We were several states away from family. Friends felt like of acquaintances. And where was God during all this time? See, we were going to church. We were listening to Christian music. We tithed. We prayed over our meals. But how could God let this happen to us? And it struck me that we were living our perfect little Christian lives for our glory and not his. It was his suffering on the cross, but in our lives, we were all about getting ahead. It's not that we were bad people, and it's not that God was punishing us, because I don't believe that was the case, but we were playing house. And it's a very dangerous position and a very dangerous life to be, especially as a Christian. And some of you may have experienced that or are experiencing that right now. It's a life where once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we conveniently take Jesus everywhere we go and invite him to follow us. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." That was me, and that was my wife, and that may be some of you here today. We want salvation, and we covet it. We need it. But that Lord part where God comes first in our life, where we follow Christ, we have a hard time buying into that, church. How am I supposed to be pleasing myself and my wants and desires if Jesus wants his desires first? Everything we build in this world is about our comforts, our pleasures. We kind of feel like we're actually owed something. And I wonder if we really want to be transformed like Jesus. Do we really want to be like him? He died on the cross so you and I might live. He washed the disciples' feet. He humbly came to serve instead of being served. Do you really want the same? Luke 9:23 says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me." Who really wants to deny themselves and take up what God wants them to do today and do it tomorrow and do it the next day? Denying our daily wants and desires and give his glory for what he wants and not what we want. And I can tell you when I'm dealing with this youth group, I've seen a lot of things that work and I've seen a lot of things that don't work. And I can tell you that one thing I've learned, church, is they're watching, yes. They're watching me. They're watching you very closely. And they're trying to see if we're playing church or if there's actually something to this. They're looking to see if we're honest with ourselves and our relationships inside the church. They're looking to see if we have a real relationship with God or are we giving it lip service. When we look at society in today's day and age, we have to understand there's a generation of faceless people. We text, we tweet, we Snapchat, we email, we do anything that we can to avoid actual relationships. When we bank, we go to the ATM, or we do it online. When we call customer service, we talk to the automated teller. There's actually churches I've read about that on Sundays you go up to the counter and get one of those old-time theater speakers and put it on your window so you can listen to the message while you're in the parking lot, so you can avoid having to deal with the handshakes and the hugs and the love that church is supposed to have. We have become a faceless society of people without real tangible relationships. We don't know how to have relationships with each other, so how can we have one with God? And how can we have it with other people in the church? And I've heard it. I've heard people say, "I've done my part, I've served, I've given, I come, I sit," which are all great things to do, and we need to do those things. But church, where is our heart? We want to know why 70% of our young adults who are brought up in the church don't come through these doors anymore, and quite simply, they're looking at us. They see how important church and God is to us. They see what place God holds in our lives, and they do what they see us do. The divorce rate in 1960 was 10%. By 2012, the divorce rate had risen to 60%. 50% of all marriages end in divorce before the couples hit 20 years of marriage. So why is that important? Our children, our youth, our young adults see a society of broken homes, broken families, broken lives, and that's become the norm and acceptable. They see love as something that expires as easily as a gallon of milk. But church, when they come here, when they come to the hospital for sinners that we call church, they should see men and women with real relationships with each other, real relationships with God, a unified body of believers moving forward until we become the spotless bride that Christ has called us to be. They are looking to see how to have a real relationship with God. One where we don't just talk a good game, but we open up that holy book of scriptures and we teach them and we love them and we show them we're not perfect. We fall, we sin, we make mistakes, we ask for forgiveness and we move on. They are looking for how to live lives as Christians are supposed to live. They aren't looking for you to show up on a Sunday or a Wednesday. They aren't looking to see how much money you throw in the plate, or even if you do. Those things they expect you to do. What they are looking for is to see how you conduct your lives outside these walls. Do you open up your Bible and invite God into every aspect of your life? Is prayer the first place you turn to in times of trouble as well as times of celebration? Are you humble of spirit and heart, or is it all about you getting ahead in this life? The youth are cardiac surgeons. They are dissecting our hearts, seeing if we're real. Or are we like everyone else in the world, just full of fluff and no substance? Church, we need to look in the mirror to see where the problem with the body lies. We can no longer play church and expect not to be called out on it. We need to look no further than our youth to realize that the way our youth goes is very much a direct reflection of our hearts. If we aren't showing the love of Christ, if we aren't investing the time in our relationships with our fellow brothers and sisters, if we are not looking to come together and grow, if we're looking for excuses to not go to church, if we aren't praying and reading and fellowshipping and discipling others as we go, we've become the Coshocton Baptist Fellowship Club, but we are no longer a church. I know it's hard to hear, and I'm encouraged that the Bible always gives us redemption. And in Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verses 4 through 12, this is what is said, and I'm reading from the new NIV version, because I thought it said it best. In your struggles against sin, you may not yet resist to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their fathers? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirit and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for his and our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, straighten your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level the paths of your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Even when God disciplines this church, he does it as a loving father. And we all need to get it right with him and to ask God, our Abba Father in heaven, to do what he does best, which is to love us and to forgive us. It is God who redeems, he purifies, and he washes us clean, and we need to get it right with God, and we need to do it right now. We need to show our brothers and sisters that a true Christian church is a real thing. We need to show our children and youth that we're for real. We need to show our community and state that God isn't dead. This church isn't dead. And we're ready to move forward in whatever direction God calls us, because he's in control when we're not. But it has to start somewhere. And it starts with each one of us here today, calling on the one who knew us before there ever was time, and asking him to change our hearts and allow him to be the first over every aspect of our life. Jesus told us in Matthew 22:37, that the greatest commandment was to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And if we do that, if we let go, if we let God be God in every aspect of our lives, in our homes, in our church, if we had the relationship with Jesus he wants us to have, how powerful a body of believers would this church be? How powerful a body of believers would every church be? The Great Commission Jesus gave us in Matthew 28, telling us to go, make disciples, baptize, and teach to obey all that Jesus commands us, would just be something we did. And it's not just for deacons or pastors or elders or Sunday school teachers. It's a commission for you, and it's a commission for me. And I know the message today was kind of hard to hear, and I can tell you that it was hard to preach. But our church, we need to change our heart. We have to change our heart to start living for his glory and not our own. We need to allow Jesus to be both our Savior as well as our Lord. So if you're wondering what happens in youth group, what is being taught to your youth, where our hearts are and what we believe, don't wonder any longer. Now you know. It was important for me to share today what is going on with your youth group, and it's important to let you know what is being taught. It's also very important to let you know they're watching, and they expect more from us as we expect more from them, and only together and unified in prayer and spirit are we going to get there. Pastor Darren has spent several months trying to paint a picture of a vision of what church done well looks like, what caring and loving, serving members of the church look like and do. And today was a little glimpse of what your youth think this looks like. In my mind, I think they raised the bar for all of us. But we have to get real with ourselves, and we have to get real with our relationships with God, and we have to get out of the way if we're not going to do those things. Because you know what? They won't take imitation, and they won't take substitution, because they see through that. Would you all stand with me as we close in prayer? Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we just come to you today, Lord. We just thank you for the opportunity to share the message that you had. Lord, I know it may have stepped on toes. It stepped on my toes. It was hard. It was difficult. And I know we need changes. But Lord, we're just asking that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and allow us to be the church that you've called us to be. And we know that we can start it today. We just have to ask you in and ask for forgiveness. And we have to move forward, allowing you to be in charge of everything that we do. And Lord, as we enter in this time of invitation, we know that if we need to get it right, we can get it right now. That if somebody wants to come and ask you to be in their lives, to allow you to be Lord and Savior, that we can get that done today. If we just need to ask for forgiveness, we can get that done today. If we need to stop being complacent and find a way to put you as Lord of our lives, we can do that today. So, Lord, I just ask that you burden our hearts to do what you would call us to do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This altar is going to be open, as I said, for a time of invitation. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do it today. You know, it's simple to do, but it's the life afterwards that sometimes is difficult to live. And that's why we have brothers and sisters to help you out. We have deacons and elders that will pray with you if you want to come up. You don't have to wait for the music.